Well, the plot thickens. Turn in your Bible, or you may already be there, in Luke 15, because Jesus, the master storyteller, is going to take us on a different bit of a turn, a pivot. When we left the story, Mr. Ledbetter had told us that the Son had returned, and now the Father had requested that the fatted calf be killed, that we eat, we be merry. And he said, "This my Son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." And per his instruction, everyone began to be merry. Well, maybe not everyone. We pick up the story in verse 25, and we learn about a different perspective. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Did y'all see the tub out on the table out there? It said lost and found. Did you make sure that you didn't leave anything behind? Lost and found boxes are kind of sad, aren't they? It's usually a box. Although I think we used to have an old laundry basket where the sides had been kind of broken and cracked and taped back together. And we taped on the side of it with magic marker, and it said lost and found. It's always kind of sad to me, the things you find in a lost and found box, bucket, basket. Well, you might find in there an old bookmark from Mother's Day 2009. You might find a pen that barely works. You might find a sweater with holes in the elbows or kind of threadbare. I found a Werther's original one time. It looked fresh. I don't know how you can tell if a Werther's original is not fresh. So I ate it. Every year at the feast, the festival coordinator will remind everyone, check the lost and found to see if you've left any items there. Out of just sheer curiosity, I always check, just to see what's left in there. It's kind of like, it's got a Toy Story feeling to me. You know, the land of misfit toys, the land of things that are just left behind that nobody really wants. It's just sad. Well, what I want you to do is allow that image to stand in stark contrast to what you've heard so far about this parable of this lost prodigal son, and what you're also going to learn and perhaps hopefully understand about this other brother. Because what you're going to see is that unlike the lost and found, excuse me, the lost and found bucket, basket, tub, what we're reading in Luke 15 is this cosmic display of lost and found that our Heavenly Father is engaging in with us, with you, with me, with so many people around us. But what's missing is the piece in the middle. And so it shouldn't necessarily read lost and found. It should read lost, sought, and found. So you came in today, and people under the sound of my voice may know that they're lost. Or they may know that they've been found. But I wonder how many really understand that they're being sought even now. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we read that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So in this shame and honor culture that Mr. Ledbetter started to explore with us, the older brother would have been in a very special position, a position of honor, position of privilege. He would have grown up with expectations that he would get more, a double portion of the inheritance. And it sounds like this brother was embracing his role as the older brother. Did those expectations lead him to a sense of entitlement, to that sense of privilege? So in verse 25, we read that the older son was in the field. Now, was he working in the field trying to preserve the value of what he had left? After all, the father, unless he was liquid with his assets, very much may have had to sell part of the family property, sell some land, in order to give the younger brother what he desired. And so the older brother, looking at a now smaller piece of property, may have been in the field working to preserve the value that's there. He may have been realizing, I'm going to have to work that much harder now to make this work. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So it's not like he's in the backyard of a suburban, you know, family dwelling. He's off a ways. And he's coming and he's hearing music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants, verse 26 says, and asked what these things meant. Have you ever seen anything, experienced anything, and you just can't explain it? You are so confused, you just can't figure it out. I know a number of years ago when I would travel pretty consistently for work, there would be times that I would wake up in a hotel room in a Marriott, and because they all looked the same, I didn't know if I was in Milwaukee or Omaha or Pittsburgh. And it's really unsettling to not have any idea where you are. What does this mean? Young people, you might appreciate this. There's a show on YouTube where apparently people try different hot wings with different levels of sauces. And the hotter it gets, you know, the more of a challenge it is to eat it. And remember, Jennifer Lawrence is on that program. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Ask a young person later. Don't do it now. But Jennifer Lawrence is on there. And in her experience on the show, it was turned into a meme, because what she says is, what do you mean? What do you mean? And tears are coming down her face, and she's opening a bottle of water just like this. I want you to see that's what the older brother was asking of this servant. What do you mean there's music and dancing? And the servant said to him, your brother has come. And unlike the father, who was pining for that brother, standing on the porch, longing to see that brother return. This would have been the news that the older brother dreaded. After all, to him, his brother was dead. Want no part of that. Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has, wait for it, killed the fatted calf. Okay, that's too much. Sure, my father misses my brother. Sure, my brother did my father wrong. My father's a generous, loving, affectionate man. Sure, my father is happy that my brother has returned, but killing the fatted calf goes too far. Now, this brother would have known that his family, no matter how wealthy they were, probably didn't eat meat at every meal. So he knew that calf was there. He would walk by that calf maybe on a daily basis and just kind of look and imagine the feast that would take place when they were able to harvest. He'd lick his lips. His mouth would water. He would imagine the roasted potatoes and the asparagus. And he would imagine the party that would ensue. He couldn't wait. You get the vibe? My father's killed it for my brother. I imagine at this point the indignation that the brother is feeling is going to a much different place. He's not only angry, he's now questioning whether his father is even sane. The old man has lost it. The cheese has finally slid off his cracker. He is not capable of making decisions, clearly. Verse 28 says, he was angry and would not go in. Ever played with a child that wanted to play with a toy? And it's my toy? And you say, well, you got to share? Fine. I don't want it anymore. I didn't grow up like some of you did, eating only brown rice, brown sugar, brown flour. I grew up on Spam and Twinkies. Now, in my mom's defense, she would only let us have one Twinkie, my brother and me. I would try to plead with her that Twinkies came in a two-pack at the convenience store. Every once in a while, they came in a three-pack. These are nuggets of information that I'm willing to share with you. But my mom would say, nope, you and your brother need to share one Twinkie. And my dad, in his Davidic Solomon wisdom, would say, okay, one of you cut it in half and the other one chews. So when my brother would cut it in half, the precision with which he cut it in half made me so mad. It would be absolutely in half that I would be enraged because I would only get half of it. It almost got to the point I didn't even want half a Twinkie. If I can only have half, I don't want it. Now, when I cut it, once again, I decided instead of, you know, breaking it in the middle, I would break it top to bottom. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Then my brother would slyly say, I think I'll take the much larger piece. And again, I would say, I don't even want this. The thrill is gone for Twinkies. I don't want it now. It's ruined. The brother's now angry. Don't want to go in. These are the thoughts and perhaps even the words of a petulant brother. He's still the child who wants his toys. He's still the child who wants what he deserves. And he can't have it. It is a significant act of worship on your part and my part to acknowledge that we serve a God who does not act like we do. He's not self-serving. He's not petty. He's not unforgiving. And therefore, to honor and obey him is to increasingly act like he acts. It means that we long for others to return because he longs for us to return. It means that when they return, when others return, we greet them with affection and with joy. He stoops to serve us. We have opportunity to stoop to serve others. And he rejoices upon our appearing, upon our repentance. But he was angry and would not go in. Notice what it says in the second part of verse 28. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Like Mr. Ledbetter said, there's so many places in this story where what we see on the part of this patriarch is totally inconsistent with a Middle Eastern family, but totally consistent with our Heavenly Father. That's the whole point, is that we're learning about these lost sons, a younger brother, a prodigal, and an older brother. Just like earlier in Luke 15, we learned about a lost sheep and a lost coin. And all along the way, the generosity and the extravagance and the grace that we're hearing about is on the part of the Father, our Father, our Heavenly Father. And that word prodigal, reckless. Don't you know that the older brother thought not only was the younger brother reckless, but the father was reckless too? Because all of this extravagance, all of this desire to give the younger brother what he wanted cost the older brother. That was mine. The father came out, pleaded with him. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, and listen to this, it is dripping with disdain. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. For the oldest son of a patriarch like this to address his father without addressing him as father, but just to immediately say, lo, these many years I have been serving you, would have been disrespectful. And then watch this. I never transgress your commandment at any time. Never. Never once. Don't you hear? He's beginning to slip. Because that doesn't sound believable. I mean, those of us sitting in this room, those of us who have a relationship with God, those of us who know what God's word teaches, we're going, you lost me there. Never. It's got a hint to it of the rich young ruler in Luke 18, verses 19 to 21. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." Or worse yet, it could have been the Pharisee in that same chapter, verses 9 through 14. Also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, I want you to see the connection there. Jesus spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and then watched the outcome, the product of that belief. They despised others. This is what the older brother is experiencing. Jesus continued in that parable, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Does that sound like I never transgressed your commandment at any time? Now, to finish that other parable, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, sort of like that younger brother in the pit, right before he came to himself. This tax collector would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I even hear a hint of Mary and Martha in the older brother. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." See how the comparison. "I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. I did what I was supposed to do, and you didn't fulfill your end of the bargain. It's not fair." I can sum up the attitude of the older brother that quickly. It's not fair. I don't need to tell you the times that you have endured suffering. I don't need to tell you the times that you have been lonely or afraid or discouraged, and that voice came in your head like it has in mine, saying, "This is not fair." One author wrote this: "Elder brothers expect their goodness to pay off, and if it doesn't, there is confusion and rage. If you think goodness and decency is the way to merit a good life from God, you will be eaten up with anger, since life never goes as we wish. You will always feel that you are owed more than you're getting. You'll always see someone else doing better than you in some aspect of life and will ask, 'Why this person and not me after all I've done?' This resentment is your own fault. It is caused not by the prosperity of the other person, but by your own effort to control life through your performance. The brother's angry. He's enraged. And then he says, what's really at the heart of the matter? You never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, there again, the continued disdain toward his father. This son of yours. Now, I've been a parent long enough. I have compassion for all of you that are parents. I know sometimes child is misbehaving. You look to your spouse and say, that child of yours really needs a talking to from you. I get it. I was the one that it was incoming more often than not. I think that has to do with my genetics working out, but that's another story altogether. This son of yours came. And I want you to see something here. Who has devoured your livelihood with harlots? Okay, I am not questioning the techniques of Jesus, the master storyteller, not at all. But I find this very curious for this reason. The son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. It doesn't actually say that in the text. Now, chances are this younger brother took his money, turned it into Bitcoin, and went to town and spent it on everything imaginable. That is the most likely scenario. But it's also possible that he did spend it recklessly. He did spend it carelessly. But the older brother is exaggerating. That's what resentment does. When we resent that someone else is getting more than we are, we will exaggerate what they're getting. When we observe someone being treated in a way that we would like to be treated, but we're not, we will exaggerate how well they're being treated. It could be that the younger brother spent his money on harlots, but the text doesn't say that, but the older brother sure wanted to throw that in. And he also wanted to throw it in, he devoured your livelihood. This is why things like anger, criticism, and gossip are so harmful. Because what happens is, when we give ourselves over to them, they will often take us farther than we want to go. Have you ever responded to someone in anger and then you find yourself saying things that have nothing to do with that conversation? Have you ever offered a word of correction or criticism and then you find yourself saying so much more than you intended? Have you ever been a party to gossip and said, oh, well, that's nothing? Because it creeps in and it will take us farther than we want to go. This brother is so angry, so resentful. Is he exaggerating? I don't know. But he's sure a candidate for it. Then the father speaks. And he said to him, son, you hear that? No matter what this brother has spewed, no matter how much disrespect he has delivered to this father, the father addresses him as son. Son, you are always with me. See, that's the ultimate right there. The ultimate act that we are worshiping about, singing about, studying about, is our Heavenly Father giving us access to Him right here. I am with you. And then He continues by saying, all that I have is yours. This is all yours anyway. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. In Jewish literature, the last would be important. It's a good technique for all literature, but the ancient Hebrew literature would certainly employ this, which is the beginning and the end. Primacy and recency, what you say at the beginning matters, what you say at the end matters. And Jesus is doing just that. Your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And He puts a point on it, a period, an exclamation point, a fine point. So the behaviors of the older brother are compelling and problematic. He had resentment that led to bitterness. He lived a life and played the game of comparison. And by comparison, that led to pride. Isn't it interesting that when we play this game of comparison, we usually choose someone with whom we will measure up? Hence the pride. The angrier, the more resentful he got, the more he withdrew, the more he isolated himself from his father, from the rest of the family, from the rest of the community. This is what we do when we're resentful, when we play the comparison game that leads to pride. We withdraw. We isolate. And we find a total inability to rejoice. An unwillingness to rejoice gives way to an inability to rejoice. I don't want to leads us to I can't. So when Mr. Ledbetter invited me to be a part of a young adult weekend, he said, we're going to dive into Luke 15. I said, oh, this is going to be great. Can't wait. We studied together, we shared notes, we compared notes. He said, yeah, I want you to take the older brother. I don't want the older brother. And I had reasons. Sibling relationships, even and maybe especially in the Bible, can be complex. There's a lot of examples of bad sibling relationships. There's concerns about favoritism, competitiveness, status, jealousy. And I got a confession to make. I had to practice compassion to see the perspective of the older brother. It wasn't easy for me. The first reason it wasn't easy is because I have a sibling. My brother is an only child. Technically, he's an older brother. Matter of fact, he's in town. We have a lovely relationship. But growing up, he and I had a lovely relationship, but there was always something different in the way that we were treated. Now, I'm over it. I'm good. But I understand that problematic sibling relationship. Another reason why I had to have compassion is because I have been a prodigal. I have been reckless with the love and the generosity and the grace of God. I can point to times in my life, seasons in my life, where I wasted the blessings and the generosity of God. I wasted the giftedness of God. I can point to those times. I can remember those times. Those times become more and more apparent every year as I head into the Passover season. I've been a prodigal. And I've been an ongoing, consistent recipient of God's lavish, extravagant grace. Would I say reckless? Would I say that I've been the recipient of God's love and His grace, and it was reckless? There's a word I want you to see back in what Mr. Ledbetter covered. In verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Are there times that I look back, and I look back in the not so distant past and realize I have experienced the lavish and extravagant grace of God, and I wasted it? Absolutely. And the beauty of the Passover season and this time of year is that we look and we say, almost without exception, that we've wasted it this year. And yet, what is the Father doing? He's coming out. He's looking for you. He's looking for me to come in, to return. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, I want you to see this about the gift that is Jesus Christ. The extravagance of the gift that our Heavenly Father gave. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. This was the gift. And the purpose of the gift was to make a way for you and I to return, to come home, to come home from afar, to come home from wherever it is that we've been, living recklessly and wasting that gift. Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11 say, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren." He's calling you home. calling you to be a little brother and a little sister once again. So you and I have opportunity to demonstrate that we desire to be little brothers and little sisters of Jesus. I'd say it comes down to this: acknowledge and declare the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians says, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Acknowledge and declare the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You and I did that at baptism. What we do every year at Passover is the same thing. Declare his preeminence. We accept the inadequacy. I'll say it this way. Accept the inadequacy of your effort to be like him on your own terms. When the older brother said, "I have never transgressed your commandment at any time," he was not only misleading the Father, he was misleading himself. You are inadequate to be like Jesus on your own terms. Something else to demonstrate that you're a little brother, a little sister: receive the truth that God has called you to himself through the person of Jesus Christ. You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. To be a little brother, little sister, allow him to find you. No more hiding. No more lostness. Let him find you. And one more. To be a little brother or little sister of Jesus, rejoice when he rejoices. And rejoice when he finds others. He's looking. There are people that we know who are like the things in our lost and found bucket. Things that have been forgotten. Things that you may not have known were even lost. Because you forgot that they were lost, you no longer find significance in them. And yet that's not the way God operates. That's not what God is teaching us in this parable. Is that there are those who are lost, and he's waiting for them to come to themselves, for them to take steps toward him, for them to return. And when he does, and when they do, we rejoice with him. Luke 15:10, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Don't forget to check the lost and found. There may be something out there you forgot about. God is sure not going to forget, because he's still seeking.